we celebrate the greatest miracle of ever. I'm going to test you. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Very good. I've entitled this morning's message, Your Part in the Easter Story. If you do not already feel this is so, and I don't mean just what you're supposed to say, I don't mean that it's something as a believer we're to acknowledge, but if you do not already feel that you are a legitimate, genuine, specific part of the resurrection story, it is my prayer that when we leave here today, you will understand without a shadow of a doubt that you indeed are. We're celebrating the greatest miracle of ever, and we want to see how God desires us to recognize it personally in our own life. But before we get to that part, I want us to look at the miracle and really pay attention to some of the details. A man was dead in a grave for 3 days and came back to life. That's the miracle we're looking at. He knew it was going to happen. He predicted his own death. People had heard this prediction. In fact, that's the reason the guards were there. Guards were put by the tomb because there were people in authority who said, you know, these followers of Jesus, they're going to trick us. He's already said he's going to do this great thing. Put some guards there to make sure nobody is able to come and mess with the body, and make sure the stone is rolled in front of it that no one can get in and no one can get out. David's right. The stone wasn't moved so Jesus could get out. He didn't need the stone to be moved to get out. But it's so that we can get in and understand the fullness of the story of Resurrection Sunday. You know, Satan didn't like this. In fact, Satan fought what he knew was coming. Satan fought it with the temptations of Christ. As you remember that, he tempted Jesus when he was out in the wilderness in 3 specific different ways. He also used Judas to betray Christ. He got into Judas's heart. God was able to take that and turn that. He knew what was going to happen and used that as part of the crucifixion. But Satan was a part of what Judas did. And then there was Peter. Peter denied his Lord 3 times because of the situation he was in, because of the fear, because of lack of understanding. And what I want us to understand is while this was a part of what led up to the greatest miracle of ever, miracles are still happening today, but Satan, although he's already been defeated by the cross and the resurrection, he hasn't given up. He wants you. And so just like he was fighting against the resurrection there, he's fighting in your life today. He wants to keep you from claiming the new life that's offered you through the resurrection. We need to understand how the resurrection is part of our personal story. The evidence for the resurrection is undeniable. It's the greatest miracle of all time, and when you look at that, there's only 3 options. The first one is, it was a fraud perpetrated by the apostles, by Jesus' followers. Now, I think we can rule this one out because if you look at it, the overwhelming majority of these apostles, of these disciples, of the followers of Christ were actually martyrs. They died proclaiming this message. If it were a fraud, they would not have given their life in this way, and the majority of them did. So I think we can safely rule that one out. Secondly, it would have to be that the apostles were mistaken. They were just wrong. They had the wool pulled over their eyes. There are some people, modern day people, who have thought this. Listen to what's happened with some of them. One is Simon Greenleaf, the royal professor of law at Harvard, who decided he was going to investigate this. He's considered the greatest authority on legal evidences in the history of the world. His conclusion after studying this was that it was a reality and an historical event. Second one. Frank Morrison was a British lawyer who set out to disprove the resurrection. He was a skeptical lawyer that he found evidence so overwhelming for the resurrection that he accepted the resurrection as true and became a believer as a result of his desire to disprove it. The title of his book, the first chapter of his book that he wrote as a result of this, is The Book That Refused to Be Written. Because the book he set out to write was to show that it wasn't true, the resurrection wasn't true, and it couldn't be written. Because it is true. And then the third one, Lew Wallace also set out to discredit the resurrection, and he ended up instead writing a popular book, some of you may have heard it, by the title of Ben-Hur, in which he actually ends up defending the resurrection. The resurrection is real. The resurrection is a historical fact. And I think that's obvious. We know that as a believer. We know that from the Scripture. We really don't need any more than that. But there's evidence after evidence after evidence that it is true. That's not up for dispute today. But what I do want us to understand is that the resurrection is to be real in our own lives. It's to make a difference. And if it is making a difference in your life, you know what it is and you can give testimony to it. If you haven't yet made that decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you'll have opportunity to do that today because there's no better day to do it than on Resurrection Sunday. But then there's some of us that fall in the middle. And we know the stories about Christ. We know what he did. We know that he loved us. But somehow or another, Satan has got in the midst of life, got in the midst of what we have going on, and distracted us or pulled us away from that relationship God desires so much for us to be in, but will never force you. And if that is where you are today, it's my prayer that God, as he seeks to beckon you back, we'll hear a response from you. And not just with our voices, not just with our singing, not just with what we profess, but our footsteps coming closer to him. The message of the resurrection is a message for yesterday, today, and tomorrow. First of all, I want us to consider what Jesus did for us. I've said this several times today. We could not have the resurrection if it were not for the cross. And we spent the past several weeks talking about the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Not just to fulfill Scripture, although Scripture is to be fulfilled and always will be fulfilled because the Scripture is true. But Jesus died on the cross because he loves you. He loves you that much. He paid the price for your sins and mine so that we might have eternity in heaven with him and the Father. But the minute that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and profess that resurrection and claim that power, it changes our life from that point forward. We don't have to wait till the day that we get to heaven. It changes immediately. That's what Jesus did for you. Now what Jesus is giving you, he's given you his love. He also gives you a new life. Scripture says over and over in different places, for the old has passed away and the new has come. With the resurrection comes a transformation. I don't know if this impacts you the way it does me. Because you can just look at it and really what it is just some old sticks screwed together with screws with chicken wire around it and some flowers that have been cut and stuck in. That's what somebody that just really wants to see the surface could look at. That's not what I see. I see a beautiful transformation that takes a cross that depicts where my Lord and Savior died because he loved me. And so that thing that is intended to be something of torture, God takes and turns around and turns it into something that represents new life, that this is a transformation. There were some people in here taking pictures earlier, and I said, I'm glad you're taking pictures. I hope you'll take another one after the service is over, because I think you're going to see a contrast. I hope you understand how God, if when we as human beings can be a part of creating a transformation like this, imagine the transformation God can and will generate in our lives if we're just willing to give ourselves to it. It is a beautiful thing. It gives us a new, God gives us a new perspective on life. It may not be that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it may not be when we allow Him in our lives that everything around us changes and everything becomes rosy and we don't have any problems. In fact, I'm pretty sure that will not happen. But what will happen is the perspective that we have. In fact, there was a person in this room, and I think last Sunday, if it wasn't last Sunday, it was Sunday before last, said, Greg, you're not going to hear me complain at all today. He said, I'm just blessed. And I have no desire to complain. And he said, I have a lot of stuff going on in my life, and I don't necessarily like all of it, but I have no place to complain. And the comment was made that really that's true of all of us. Complaining usually comes from a result of our perspective on life. Because very few people have everything perfect and honky-dory with no problems whatsoever in their lives. But there's some people that seem like everything is always okay. Either one, they're faking it, and you can usually tell that. Or two, it's a perspective that allows them to tap into the power of their Lord and Savior. That they're able to continue to move forward and take steps when it doesn't make sense that they should be able to take another step, when it doesn't make sense that they should even want to go any further, when it seems like they should just be so tired and exhausted there's nothing left. Somehow or another, they have faith that enables them to keep going. So, the gift that God, that Jesus has given you, is His love, a new life, transformation, a new perspective. And I want to make sure we understand this newness that comes isn't just a newness that comes one time and gets old. That's another thing that we as believers, a trap that Satan likes to pull us into every once in a while. He'll let us come and make what we think is this proclamation of faith and that we've made this decision and now our life is going to be great, and then we just sit back and expect everything to be okay, and then gradually things get back to the way they used to be, and we even begin questioning, is God really a part of my life? Is what I thought I did really real? The problem is when we make that decision, when Christ comes into our life, it's not a one-time deal. God does that over and over and over again every day. It's every day is a new day. And we're to maintain our relationship with Christ in such a way that we acknowledge that. Satan wants us to fall in the trap of thinking it happened one time and so we're done with it. And then we fall back on relying on ourselves. We have to go to God every day to experience the new life that He desires to give us. He's not going to force it on you. I've told this before. There was a conversation I had with a teenager when I was a youth pastor. And he said, Greg, I have a question for you. He said, I really want to do everything the way God wants me to. I don't ever want to make a mistake again. I just want to live completely the way God desires me to. So, Greg, tell me, can I do this? Can I pray to God? Can I say, God, I just want you, I'm telling you with all my heart, I want you to have 100 complete percent control of my life from here to the day I die and I'm in heaven with you. And he said, Greg, if I do that, can God just take 100% control of my life and I never have to make a decision again? It's just His and I will never mess up again. What would you say if a teenager asked you that question? He meant it with all his heart. He wanted to serve God with everything, and he wanted to never make a mistake. He was tired of screwing up. And he said, Greg, can I pray that prayer and God hear it and I never mess up again because I love him that much? Does it work that way? You tell me. It doesn't. And I hope and pray and believe, because I didn't see this question coming. I didn't know if I was going to get a chance to answer it another time if I didn't answer it then. So this was my response. I forgot what grade the person was in, but I said, suppose you're in the 9th, 10th grade, and you can take a test. And if you get a passing grade on that test, you can be done and graduated. You don't ever have to go to high school again. Do you think that's the best way for you to experience the education that you have an opportunity to have? Because you've got the intelligence, you just do that and you fill that out and then you're done. You don't have to study test anymore, you don't have to work anymore. You can just go ahead with whatever the rest of your life is. And he said, probably not. I said, why not? He said, because there's other things to experience other than just getting the passing grade. I said, you're right. And the life that we're called here to live, the reason we don't just pray one prayer and God take control and we never have to come back to it is because God doesn't just desire us to get everything right and never make a mistake. God desires us to choose to have a relationship with Him, and He wants us to choose that again and again and again. Because when you choose that over and over, that relationship becomes stronger and stronger. You can imagine it's one thing, even if you mean it with all your heart, to choose that relationship with God one time. But if you choose it again, and you choose it again, and each time you're choosing it, it's in the context of whatever's going on in your life. That's a different type of relationship. That's what God desires for us. That's why it's important for us to recognize God gives us newness every day. Coming to a close. The resurrection, our relationship with Christ, is not about playing church. I'm not one that looks around and tries to figure this out and haven't even thought about it till I just said this right now. But a lot of times there are some people that will typically come to church just a few times during the year, and Easter and Christmas and a few others maybe times that they do it. And honestly, some of the reason they do that is because they can't handle what they think is people just playing church. They're doing all these things. They're singing all these songs. They're serving on all these committees. They're doing all this stuff. And they're wondering, really, what difference does it make? Why are they giving all this time? And they don't necessarily understand it. And I'm not saying that doing just that is playing church, but sometimes we get so caught up in doing these things that we fall into the trap of playing church. So let's talk about what being a Christian really is about. First, it's about accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, recognizing that He died on the cross for your sins and mine, was buried and rose again after 3 days. We admit our sins, we believe Jesus Christ did that, and then we confess and commit to living our lives for Him. Next is the growing in Christ. It's a journey. It's a wonderful journey, and this is where I said it's important to realize once we made that decision, it's the beginning, not the end. And so we continue to look in our scriptures. We continue to share with people that are part of the body of Christ. We begin to recognize every day how God's speaking to us, because I promise you, a day does not go by, not a single day, that God does not speak to you. The question is whether or not we're willing to listen, or whether we're so caught up in our own stuff and on making our own decisions that we don't allow the God of the universe to be invested in our lives, because He desires to every single day. And then, if that happens, if we're there, we can't help but share it. And I don't mean you have to get up here and speak. I don't mean you have to go be a missionary. But when God's a part of your life like that, it is so exciting. It's so much a part of who you are that just when you're around people, it's going to come out and people are going to know it. And yes, there will be some times when God will specifically call on you to share a specific message in your own way with someone that's in need of it. The journey with Christ is an amazing one. I want to share with you because I'm not trying to toot the horns of the deacons that we have here because they're human just like the rest of us, but I want to share with you an example of why I think they're wonderful Christian servant leaders. We were supposed to have had a deacon's meeting. In fact, we've been trying to have a deacon's meeting for a long time. And they just aren't doing it. They're too busy for me to get together with them and meet. What kind of deacons are that? We're supposed to have met. One Sunday they blamed it on me because they thought I was too sick and they didn't want to catch any germs from me. And then last Sunday we couldn't meet. And you know what? Let me tell you some of the reasons. One of them had made a commitment to spend time with his mom. Another one was a coach of a team of 8 to 10-year-old boys, a baseball team. Let me tell you about this person. It's not just about coaching. I've had conversations with this guy, and he wants his time with them to be invested in such a way that he teaches them ball and that they enjoy it. But at the same time, God, through whatever appropriate way there is seen by these boys and their families in his life. And he's intentional about that. Then there was another one who was working to get power back on for those in Southwest Virginia who had been without it for several days. You tell me, what's more important? For them to sit in this room right here with a pastor talking about stuff for an hour and a half, for 2 hours, or doing the stuff they were doing? We figured out that we could have conversations and go back and forth and figure out how to take care of what we needed to take care of so that Easter would happen here at Woodland in the way God desired it to. And they didn't have to give up a single one of these things. I believe that's what God was calling them to do at that time. That's how it works. It's not about playing church. It's about being who God calls you to be. And yes, sometimes that means investing in your local church so that others have opportunities, such as the 80-some people who showed up for a sunrise service today, many of them who've never been at this church before but are part of our community, and had an opportunity to come and worship and have a breakfast. Being a Christian is not about playing church. It's about knowing and accepting the love of Christ in your life. It's claiming the gift of the cross and the power of the resurrection. There is nothing in your life that you and God together cannot overcome. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up. And I'm going to challenge you today. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is Easter. And really, we say that one day should be different than no other when it comes to our relationship with God. But for some reason in our humanity, sometimes we're just more open to hearing God and receiving God and responding to God on a day like today, because somehow or another what He did is able to become that much more real to us. If that happens to be where you are today and just maybe you're a little bit more open, I'm not saying this because I want you to listen to me. I don't want you to do a thing for me. But the God of the universe desires to have a relationship with you. He loves you like nobody else ever can or ever will. If you have struggles in your life, He wants to be a part of helping you with those struggles. I'm not saying they're going to go away, but if you're not feeling Him there right now, if you can't see where He is, He could very well still be there and working. But if you ask Him to show Himself to you, say, God, let me see you tomorrow. God, I'm struggling. God, this is hard. He will. And if you're wondering what your purpose is in life, God desires you to see it. And sometimes there's a specific purpose, a thing, a place He wants you to go, something He wants you to do, and He'll reveal that to you. But sometimes it's just continuing to live the life you're living and paying attention to how God's using you that day. I invite you to have your heart open. The rock's been rolled away. Not so Jesus could get out, but that so we can come in to where He desires us to be. Let's stand together and sing.